The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Today, our passage of scripture is Luke chapter 14. And we'll begin reading with verse 25. Now, I don't know whether you have recognized that over the last 3 weeks, we've been basically preaching on the same theme, illustrated by Scripture in different ways and recorded for us in Scripture in different ways. We started talking about Abraham and the commitment and the surrender it took for Abraham to be obedient to God when God told him to take Isaac to the mountain and offer him on the mountain. Well, that took an absolute total commitment of his life to obedience to God. And the next week we looked at Moses, who come down from the Mount of having received the Ten Commandments, saw the people and their orgy and their worship of the false god. In anger, he threw the commandments down, broke them, ground them up and put them in the water, made the people drink them. And then he drew a line in the sand and said, who's on the Lord's side? Who is for God in all of this group of people? Who's for God? The men of the tribe of Levi stepped out. And God took that tribe because of their commitment to him and made them the priestly tribe and used them as a tribe throughout all of the nation of Israel to be his special people. But the call was for the same kind of commitment, no matter what's going on, to come out from among them and to be separate. And then last week we looked at a story of Elijah, who sent down to a little village of Zarephath, and there he met a widow woman who had just a little bit of oil, a little bit of meal, and she was preparing that for the last meal for her and her son. And Elijah said, bring me a cake first. Now that's almost phenomenal when you think about it. Here's the man of God taking the very last piece of bread that a woman has by saying, give me first. Well, she obeyed God, obeyed the prophet of God, and God blessed her, and that meal never ran out, the oil never ran out, through all the times of the drought. The message is that whenever we put God first, he always meets our needs. Total commitment of surrender, a total obedience to come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, a total commitment to say, God, you have first place in my life. This morning we hear that same theme from the mouth of Jesus. And I'll tell you, it is the most startling of all of the passages and the truths that we've read or talked about. But it is what Christ demands of us, coming from his own words. Luke 14, verse 25. The large crowds were going along with him, and he turned to them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if it's enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he laid the foundation and it is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sits out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still afar away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace? So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor or tasteless, with what shall it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, we pray this morning you will open the ears of our heart and our minds and our lives so that we can hear the call to come after you and truly become your disciple. In Jesus' name we ask it. I found somewhere some response cards that were actually written by people who had traveled who took a hike up the mountain in the Brigger Wilderness area in 1996. This was actual responses that these people wrote to the rangers after they had hiked up that mountain. And some of them said, well, the trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. How do you climb a mountain without going uphill? Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to get rid of these pests. Please pave the trails. Chairlifts would be nice in some places so that we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike to them. The coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying creatures. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. I didn't figure out how a deer could steal a jar of pickles. But a deer stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed? Please call me. Escalators would help on the steep uphill slopes. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. Too many rocks in the mountains. And those comments and complaints indicate that the people who made that trip really did not understand what it meant to be in a wilderness area. They were looking for something convenient and comfortable, but truly not a wilderness experience. Well, in a much more important but similar way, many people today do not understand what it means to be a genuine Christian. There are multitudes that often follow Jesus or claim to be Christian, but they want to do it on their own terms and not His. And not try to comprehend what the definition of discipleship really is. See, I believe Jesus gives us two invitations. The first invitation is, come unto me, all you that are labor, I'll give you rest. And whosoever will come unto me, he said, I'll not cast them out. Jesus promised us an open invitation to disciples to be a Christian. He said, come to me, I'll save you. Whoever calls upon my name shall be saved. That's an invitation to come to Christ. But when we do that, we're immediately forced to hear a second invitation of Jesus. And I really believe that if you understand it, they're tied together. You can't separate them. Because in Romans chapter 10, it talks about that we begin by confessing that Jesus is Lord and then believe in our heart, God's raising of the dead, you shall be saved. Lordship and believing are combined. But there are a lot of people who hear the invitation to believe in Jesus and to be saved, but they never grasp the understanding that Jesus also offers a second invitation. That invitation is to come after Him, to be the disciple of Christ. There's a lot of difference between just being a believer and being a disciple. You see, being a disciple takes discipline and commitment. There's no such thing as an instant disciple. When I was growing up, there was a young Russian comedian named Yarkov Smirnov, and he used to talk about his first time he came to America. He said he was amazed at the variety of products he could find in the store. He said you walk down the grocery store aisle and there was powdered milk. Just add water and have milk. He said there was powdered orange juice. Just add water and have orange juice. And then one day I walked by an aisle and it said baby powder. And I said, what a great country. All you got to do is just add water. You've got a baby. See, some people think that's how discipleship works. You take a believer, you add a little sword of baptism, and poof, you have a fully developed follower of Jesus, a real disciple. But I tell you, it takes more than water to make a disciple. Disciples are made, not born. Now, we're born into the kingdom of God, but then we make a choice to come after Christ. And there's many people today who have come to Christ. They've been saved. You talk to them, they will argue you down and say, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved. I know that I trusted Christ as my Savior. But you look at their lives and you know that they are not living for God. They have not come after Christ. They are not satisfied in walking God's way. They want to do things their way, and they're going to continue to do things their way. It doesn't matter if the Scripture points out particularly what their sin is. They've decided that they're going to live the way they want to live, do what they want to live because of whatever experience that goes on in their life. But ultimately, it boils down to they're just not faithful and not obedient. And they're not committed to be a full follower of Jesus Christ. They came to Christ for whatever reason, because He offered the blessings and wonderful life that it is. And I tell you, folks, that's true. It's all true. God loves us so much. He gives us satisfaction. He's sufficient to meet our needs. He saves us. We miss hell. We gain heaven. We have an abundant life in this world. All of that stuff is true, you know, and a lot of people come to Jesus just because they see those things and they want those things. And then they suddenly come to Christ and realize that, hey, it requires more than just enjoying the abundant life. Here in Luke 14, Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross as He walks through His life. He's performed miracles. I think the passage relates very closely to the passage in John chapter 6 where He'd walked on the water, He'd fed the 5,000, walked on the water, the crowds were following Him, even come to the other seashore, and Jesus said He knew their heart. And He told them that He was of flesh and blood, they had to eat Him in order to be able to live. And ultimately He was saying, you got to be committed to me 100% above everything else. You know, what you're looking for is physical. He said, what I want to give you is spiritual. And he said, you know what happened? The crowds fell off by the wayside. The only ones left was the 12 disciples. When he talked about a real commitment to Christ, he turned to the disciples and said, don't you want to leave too? And the disciples said, Lord, where do we go? We have nowhere else to go except you. You have the words of eternal life. Well, here Jesus is looking at this crowd. He's never been too concerned about the crowds that followed Him because He knows that they are not really committed. So He turns to this crowd and they're throbbing Him for another free meal. You know, the crowds were about to suddenly become smaller because when He turns to them, He says some very dramatic, the most dramatic things you will ever hear come out of the mouth of Jesus. He knew most of this crowd was not at least bit interested in spiritual things. They're like many people today. They're willing to follow Jesus as long as the cost is not too high, the demands are not too great. Just like some people today look to Jesus to solve all their money problems, their family problems, their health problems, but are quick and disillusioned and unwilling to follow the Lord if Jesus doesn't solve those problems immediately. Unwilling if following Christ demands some kind of sacrifice on our part. Jesus here talking about the demands of discipleship, what it means to come after Christ. Three times He said this phrase, verse 26, 27, and 33. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Demands of discipleship begin with verse 26. And ultimately is this. He said, you must love Jesus more than any other person. You must love Him more than any other person. He said, if anyone comes to me, and listen, folks, this is startling. Doesn't hate his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters. He cannot be my disciple. Now, that language of hate is a shocking, and I think Jesus intended it to be. To understand the statements, we need to understand that Jesus often used startling and penetrating paradoxes in order to make His point. He wanted his listeners to have to think about the stringent demands that He was going to make on their lives. One writer said, this is one of those oxymorons. When I first heard that word, it was an amazing word to me. You know, I couldn't figure it out. I looked it up in the dictionary, talking about two contradictory truths that are, you know, that are both true, that they're, you know, at the same time, they continue to exist. And Jesus said, this is an oxymoron, because if you look at the Scripture very carefully, you'll find that the teaching of the Scripture very clearly is that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders who had found a way to say, you know, I'm not going to take care of my parents. And so he was saying to them, you experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. He who speaks evil of his father and mother shall be put to death. But then you say to his father and mother, whatever I have would help you in his korban. That is to say, I've been given it to God. So you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. Thus you invalidate the word of God by your traditions that have been handed down to you. You know, so what they'd say is, the money I'm supposed to use to help my parents, I'm going to give it to God, so my parents are left out. God says, you know, if we dishonor our parents, that's a pretty strong statement even in the Old Testament that it was quoted from, you know, they're worthy of death. So Jesus teaches us it's important to love our families, love our parents. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, he tells the husband, you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Love the church enough to die for it. We're to love our spouse that much. So what Jesus is saying in a paradoxical fashion is that our love for him must be so great and so persuasive that our natural love of self and family pales in comparison to it. We are to love him supremely. The very first commandment, he said, you love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. That is the sum of all of the commandments. And the second, likened to it, love neighbors yourself. So he taught us to love both, but the love of God stands first and foremost. See, so Jesus, in a sense, grabs his people and kind of pulls them out of la-la land. And there's a lot of folks in our world today needs to be brought out of that. Flip through channels this morning, going through TV, there are those who are standing out there still preaching health, wealth, and prosperity doctrines. And if you live for God, God's going to give you all of this stuff. And, you know, they're leading people into hell because they're concentrating on the physical rather than the spiritual. And Jesus says, folks, you love me more than anything. You know, and sometimes that's going to cost you something. You have to give your life away to me. You know, do you think you're a Christian? Well, then, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me so much that your love for me fades, stands supreme over even the love for your family, and your love for your family appears to be hatred when you compare it to your love for me? Now, folks, I don't know about you. I don't know if I totally understand all that, but I'm telling you, that's a startling statement about how much we're to love God. Jesus' words still have a power to astonish us. Jesus is saying that the love for him must outshine all other loves, even the love we feel for our family. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he said these words again. He said, he who loves his family more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The choices of discipleship are not always easy. Sometimes the decision for Jesus will put us at odds with somebody else that we love. Sometimes the decision for Jesus means refusing to offer support to a family member who's made a decision to live an immoral life. And we just have to look at them and say, I'm going to follow Jesus and I can't support you in this. As much as I love you, I can't support you in what you're doing, and I will not support you in what you're doing. But you understand, Jesus is not talking here about emotional feelings. Not just being excited emotionally about Jesus, but he's talking about a level of commitment to obediently follow Jesus, even if that causes problems with other people, even in our family, even with our closest relationships. Folks, we have an obligation to follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said these words, which are also shocking. Verse 34, he said, you think I came to bring peace on the earth? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And he who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Startling words. We're to love Jesus more than any other person in this world. Now that leads us to the second time he said, you can't be my disciple. And actually it's in the last part of that verse and also in the verse 27. If we really love Jesus more than any other person, it means that we're going to follow him more than any other way. He said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father, his mother, wife, his children, brothers, sisters, and then he goes on, and yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See, we must not only be committed to Jesus more than to any other loved one, but we also must be committed to him above our own lives. We must be willing to commit Jesus to our personal desires and our goals and our interests and all of our needs. He goes on in verse 27 and says, who does not soever bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now when Jesus used those words, the people he's talking to understand that image perfectly. We've twisted that around in our society, and we talk about a cross as our ingrown toenail or our mother-in-law or our back or whatever it is we have problems with. That has absolutely nothing to do with crosses. Crosses is a voluntary thing you pick up and carry to your death. Jesus was talking about taking up a cross and going outside the hill of Calvary and dying on that cross for our sins. So when Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily and follow me. To die to ourselves, a cross is not just an irritation or an inconvenience. It is an implement of death. And everyone he was talking to knew that what he was saying. They were saying goodbye to everything else and turning their back upon everything else and every other way, and following in the way of Jesus meant you die to yourself, your desires, your goals, your dreams, and what you want and what you desire is not as important as what Jesus says you're supposed to do and being obedient to him. So who does not carry his cross? He's talking about a discipleship to put ourselves to death. Put to death anything that causes us to resist being obedient to God in our lives. Our feelings, our goals, our dreams, our ambitions. All those things have to be put to death if they keep us from following Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, he's talking to his disciples. He said, if any man wishes to come after me, if any man wills to come after me, then let him deny himself. Deny all selfishness. See, self is not important. And then take up your cross daily, die to self, and then follow me. When any other way, any other dream, any other ambition or goal stands in the way that causes us to hesitate in following Jesus' way, those has to be given up. We're to love him more than any other person, and that love for him will cause us to follow him more than any other way, even our own way and dreams. Honest truth is, it's not about us. It's about him. And then third, that love for God will cause us to want him more than any other thing. To desire him above everything else in our lives. Verse 33, he said, so likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. The New Living Translation renders that verse, so no one can become the disciple without giving up everything for me. Does Jesus literally mean, do we have to get rid of everything and take a vow of poverty in order to become a Christian? I don't think that's what he's saying. There have been those through history who have taken it that way and, you know, tried to do that. But so what does he mean? Well, what he's saying is that when money or the things money can buy makes us hesitant about following what we feel the Lord is calling us to do, then we have to give up those things. Anything that stands in our way before God. Well, you know what? That causes us to have to examine our resources and our giving. Say, regardless of our income, are we giving regularly, generously to the Lord? Are we even obeying His commandment to tithe? It forces us to ask those issues and those questions. But it's more than that. He's not just talking about giving, though that's a part of it. He's talking about anything in this world, any of the possessions or any of the material things in this world who stands in our way of following Jesus completely. He said those things have to be given up. We die to them in order that we might follow Christ. Loving Him more than any other person. Following Him more than any other way, even our own way. And wanting Him, desiring Him more than any other thing in the world. Now, he told two stories to illustrate that. He says there's a cost in both being obedient and not being obedient. The first story he tells is about the cost of becoming a disciple, what it takes to become a disciple. He said in verse 29, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? That's after he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish, and all who see it mock him and say, 'Here's a man who began to build, and he was not able to finish.'" So what Jesus is saying is, you look at the careless builder, and a building is an illustration. If you see a building that's unfinished, he said, that's the Lord suggests, you know, that there's a lot of people who've made that kind of commitment to Christ. They said they want to come to Christ, but ultimately they've left things unfinished. They haven't followed through with their commitment. They haven't been willing to pay the price. They haven't considered the cost of what it will take. Now, so Jesus warns us here. He said, come after me. I invite you to come after me, but I want you to know it costs you something. And he uses this illustration. He said, if you don't make the commitment and you don't follow through on your commitment and you don't keep on being what you said you wanted to do, then folks, people are going to look and say, well, there's nothing to this. There are a lot of people who walked an aisle, made a decision, followed him in baptism, who said, I want to live for God, but you don't know where they're at today. There's hundreds of people in our church rolls all around our country, and we don't see them. We don't know where they're at. We don't know what's happening to them. There's something wrong. They're like the building that sits there unfinished, and they have never come after Christ. Jesus says we ought to make a decision. We consider the cost. Otherwise, the unfinished structure will be a visible evidence of our impulsiveness and our failures. Discipleship is an exciting adventure. There's nothing greater and more exciting than living for God in the world. Folks, it's the best there is. But I'll tell you something, too. It's also draining. It's also demanding. And it requires commitment. And it requires sacrifice. See, warfare may look thrilling in the movies, but when you get in the trenches, it's a lot different story. Some just jump in without considering the cost. Jesus said, if you come into me, consider what it's going to cost you. But then the second story he tells, he's asking us not to consider the cost of making a decision, but to consider the cost of not making a decision, of not being obedient. He tells them of a king. He said, you're going to go to war against another king. You don't sit down and first consider whether he's able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes with him with 20, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What he's saying is there's consequences to our decision. So if we look at the circumstances, say the cost is too great, the sacrifice is too great, he said, you better consider what it's going to cost you if you don't surrender. Sure, Jesus called us to make a real commitment of our lives. But I'll tell you something. The cost of not making that commitment is far greater than the one who makes it. Here's a guy who had an army. He had to send a delegation to a larger army and say, I surrender. See, there are times in our lives when Jesus is calling us and he said, folks, in order for you to have victory, you've got to surrender. If you don't surrender, the cost is far greater. If you don't come to Christ and if you don't follow Christ, I tell you, the price is a lot greater than it will be if you do follow Christ. Not only do we need to count the cost of becoming a disciple, we need to count the cost of not becoming a disciple. Every follower of Jesus is invited to weigh the risk and make his choices, but you have to deal with the consequences. In order to illustrate that, he uses the example of the salt. He says salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, its ability to flavor something, it has become tasteless, then what shall it be seasoned? There's no way to bring it out. He said it's not even fit for the land. You can't put it anywhere. It kills the vegetation, other things. It's not even fit to be put on a dunghill, because then you can't use the manure in order to fertilize crops or anything else. It's not any good for anything. So men just throw it out. And then he says this, he who has ears to hear me. He's not talking about just physical voice. He's talking about the inner voice, the spiritual voice, he who understands and grasps the spiritual truth. Jesus is saying people who follow him without a total commitment are like a salt that's lost its saltness. They may have the appearance of being a disciple, but they cannot be used by the kingdom of God as they should, because without commitment, the Christian is a tasteless salt, unable to achieve the purposes of God in their lives. Jesus is referring to those who only give part of their lives to him. They'll commit to following Jesus one day of the week, but the rest of the time it's their own. They'll commit to following Jesus in their marriage, but not in their finances. Or they commit, it's half-hearted commitment to do what they want to sometimes when it pleases them to follow Jesus, but the other times not, and to be obedient unto him. We forsake the assembling of ourselves together is one of the greatest examples of that in the world. Well, I just don't feel like coming to church when it's going on. You know, I've got a little busy, so many other things that are happening in my life, so many other excuses. You know, just one simple example. Well, what about all those things that followed up in our lives? If we're only half-hearted committed to Christ, we've lost our effectiveness and our witness for God. And folks, Jesus' words here are tough and sobering. It forces us to ask some tough questions about our lives. I've had to ask those questions in my own life this week. Is there any relationship that comes ahead of Christ in our life? Is he the Lord of your plans and your thoughts and all that you do? Or are we clinging to our plans, living life our way and trying to please him instead of trying to please him? Third is the Lord of our finances and our possessions. Are we faithfully managing those things God's given us? Do we give generously? The demands of discipleship are high. It demands total commitment. But the consequences of not following Christ are even higher. We lose joy, we lose peace, we lose satisfaction, lose sufficiency of Christ. And if we don't come to Jesus, then we lose eternity. Because hell's real. See, the choice is ours. I look at our world today. In America today, we are filled with apathy and compromise. And I hear the stories and read the stories all over our world where people out of the Muslim world are coming to Christ. And today, there are many Muslim people who are coming to Jesus at the risk of their own lives. China has suddenly begun their forces of persecution again against Christians. The Muslim nations persecute, put Christians to death, burn their churches and destroy their lives. All over our world, there are Christian people who understand the commitment. When they come to Christ, they know they're risking everything they have, their families, their lives, their possessions, in order to follow Jesus. And in America, we come in and say, Lord, bless me and give me more. Not willing to pay a price of commitment. And I'm reminded of the story of Elijah standing on Mount Carmel when the people began to worship the false gods. And He called on the people and said, look, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? You're going to hesitate here between two opinions. If God is God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. How long is it going to be? How long are you going to hesitate? Is Jesus really who he says he is? Then, folks, he demands commitment. Surrender. Trust. Discipleship. He demands us to come after him. Father, we thank you today that you're a gracious, loving, and saving God, and you did everything you could in order to save us, dying on the cross, paying the price, the greatest sacrifice that could ever be given. You gave because you loved us. Now you're asking us to give of ourselves away to love you. And Father, we pray that you'll bring us to that place that we will. You'll break our hearts. Bring us to the place that we'll be obedient, that we'll trust you. In Jesus' name we ask. If there's a decision God's laid on your heart this morning, whatever that is, we pray that you'll count the cost, but you'll come. Because the cost of not being obedient is greater than being obedient.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.